From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions coming in from all around the world. Our contact information on the web is always equip.org. Our address via the mail is Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. A lot of you hanging on. First up today, Richard, listening in Alberta, Canada. Hi, Richard.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Love your ministry and love what you're doing. I've been thinking a lot about the Garden of Eden and about how when we fell in the garden and we were removed from it, there was a cherub and a flaming sword protecting us from the tree of life. And then God subjected all of creation to futility in the hope that the children of God would be revealed. And so my question is, was the Garden of Eden subjected to futility?
Yeah, the whole of the universe was cursed. So what happened with respect to the fall cursed all of humanity, because all of us are now born with a broken gene, as it were, but it also cursed the universe, such that Paul in Romans chapter 8 can say that he is looking forward to a time when the universe or the earth itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. As far as the tree of life is concerned, I think it's very, very interesting that you find the tree of life not only in the Garden of Eden, but you find the tree of life in Paradise Restored. Remember in Revelation chapter 22, John says that the angel showed him the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. So the tree of life was emblematic of what Adam and Eve will experience when paradise lost becomes paradise restored, when the Edenic garden that was corrupted becomes the eternal uncorrupted garden. And I have this entry in a book that I wrote called The Creation Answer Book, in which I talk about the two trees, the tree of life in Eden, the tree of life in the eternal garden, and the tree of life that stands upon the fulcrum of history. And you can, as it were, picture Jesus Christ with arms outstretched, one hand touching the Edenic garden, the other the eternal garden. So it is the cross that takes the corruption away and ultimately allows for an uncorrupted paradise in which we can once again partake of the tree of life.
Yeah, I like that. Thank you very much, Hank, and God bless you.
Thank you so much. Thank you for your call. Katrina next, listening in Iowa. Hi, Katrina.
Yes, hi, Hank. I am so happy to talk to you. Thank you so much for taking my phone call.
You're welcome.
And my question is kind of personal. I thought I got saved many, many years ago, and I didn't have any doubts about my salvation. But last couple of years, I started really doubting that, and I am not sure if that's because I didn't get saved, you know, the right way, or because Satan is tempting me. And I tried to go to the Bible to read the scriptures, of course, you know, but I just cannot figure it out. I've been having, like, a lot of, like, negative thoughts in my mind, and it seems like they just come, like, out of this pool, like I cannot control them even. Like they show up and I don't want them there in my mind, you know, but they come up and I don't know what to do about that. So then I kind of got scared that, you know, some of these negative thoughts, you know, may actually prevent me from going to heaven if I know that Christ died for all my sins, and even like my bad thoughts and my thinking, my mind, he died for those ones too. So I want to get your opinion about that, what I should do, because I'm kind of afraid. I know you mentioned one time that, you know, there is only one sin that Christ cannot cover. I think if you said like ongoing rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't remember exactly how you put that. So because I cannot control my mind, my thinking now, I am like so paranoid. What if, you know, some of that starts in my mind that I cannot even control? What if they will kind of reject the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, Katrina, and you have correctly communicated what I have communicated over and over again on the radio broadcast, which is that the unforgivable sin is not a event or a action, but it's a continuous, ongoing, willful rejection of the love and grace that could be yours. And that is not emblematic, or it doesn't represent, as it were, your life. Obviously, you have a passion for your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you're acutely aware of your sin in thought, word, and deed, particularly as you expressed your thought life. But think of the Apostle Paul. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, and he said in Romans chapter 7, "Oh, what a wretch I am! Who can save me from this body of death?" He recognized the full weight of his sin. And I think, Katrina, in some sense, the more you grow close to the brilliance of God's righteousness, the more you see the reality of your own imperfections. Now, in terms of what you do about it, is you need to continuously partake of the means of grace that are available to you. So think for a moment about the means of grace. The means of grace are communicating with the Lord through prayer. The means of grace involve getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into you, such that when the thoughts begin to permeate your mind, what takes precedent is not the thoughts, but the Word of God that you have immersed yourself in. Remember Psalm 139, where the psalmist makes so plain that God knows the thoughts that are in your mind before you even think them. And then he says he's hemmed you in behind and before. He's laid his hand upon you. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me to attain. So the Lord knows your thoughts, and he's also given you an antidote. And the antidote, I would say, most powerful is found in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, which I call the covering. The covering meaning the full armor of God. And what I often tell people, Katrina, is that if you put on the full armor of God, you are invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. And I took the time to actually write a little book. You could probably read it an hour or two, but it's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And what that book does is it delineates each piece of the armor or the covering, so you not only can remember what the pieces are, but you understand what they represent and why they're such a powerful antidote in spiritual warfare. Because if you were already part of the satanic kingdom, Satan wouldn't bother about you too much. But since you are a member of the kingdom of light, Satan wants to disrupt you. And that's why we have to take advantage of the means of grace that the Lord gives us so that we can stand. Because as Paul says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness.
Okay, well, thank you, Hank, so much.
Sure, Katrina, and just hang on and we'll get the book out to you. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Kathy in Bakersfield, California. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question about generational curses. I have a son that battles with drug abuse, and his father did also, but he wasn't raised with his father. And I have a friend that, you know, is pretty adamant that, you know, it's because of what his father did and the sins of the father. And she talks about how I need to go. And pray over his DNA. She follows that Reetha McPherson. I'm not sure if you've heard of her.
Well, I haven't, but all of this is nonsense. I mean, I think what's really powerful about what you're saying is it really encapsulates the issue. The issue is that the consequences of the fathers passed down through the generation. There are consequences always that pass down, but your son is not responsible for your father's sin, nor your father for your son's sin. Each person is responsible for their own sin. There's a whole chapter in the Bible on that, Ezekiel chapter 18. So consequences are there, but the responsibility remains with each person. And so what do? You don't say, well, this is a generational curse that I'm cursed by, but rather you partake of the means of grace that I was talking to Katrina about. Sorry I had to answer that so quickly, right up against a heartbreak. Be right back.
In his new book, Taking Leave of Darwin, University professor Neil Thomas, a rationalist and humanist, explains how researching and writing about evolutionary theory has brought him to a place he would have found surprising before embarking on the project, especially regarding the intersection of science and religion. Indeed, concludes Thomas, with the naturalistic, materialistic alternative having failed so significantly, we are left with no other choice but to consider the possibility of the God hypothesis. To receive your copy of Taking Leave of Darwin, A Longtime Agnostic Discovers the Case for Design by Neil Thomas, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
University professor Neil Thomas was a committed Darwinist and agnostic until an investigation of evolutionary theory led him to the startling conclusion that he had been conned. As he studied the work of Darwin's defenders, he found himself encountering tactics eerily similar to the methods of political brainwashing he had studied as a scholar. Thomas felt impelled to write a book as a sort of warning call to humanity. Beware, you have been fooled. The result is Taking Leave of Darwin, a fascinating history and analysis of the evolution debate, written in exquisite prose. Thomas shows that objections to evolutionary theory raised by Darwin's own contemporaries have never been effectively answered. To receive your copy of Taking Leave of Darwin, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chris in Cumming, Georgia. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question today is on mental illness, and specifically, is it related, always related to sin? I'm in a church that teaches that, and my father is bipolar, and as a matter of fact, out of the five siblings, three of them were bipolar. And they came from a God-fearing family. They were raised very simple. You know, they were self-sufficient. They lived off the land, and they leaned on the Lord. As far as I've always been told, and just by knowing them later in life, I mean that's what I witnessed myself. So my question is, if that's the case, I just wonder how that could be true.
Well, first of all, we live in a cursed creation, and that cursed creation manifests in many different ways. We have physical ailments as a result of a cursed creation. We also have psychosomatic ailments as a result of a cursed creation. So to suggest that this is something that is a generational curse or a sin because of some relative in the past, or even the sin of the person himself, is simply incorrect. We live in a cursed creation. And so if someone contracts cancer, we don't want to point the finger at them and say, you have that cancer because you have sin in your life. That would not only be unkind, but it would be incorrect. We don't know. There was a tapestry that was talked about on a placemat in a restaurant many years ago. And while I was sitting in the restaurant in Southern California, I memorized it. And it goes like this: my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I do not choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride. Forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unfurl the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. We don't know why. Job didn't know why. In fact, if there was an egregious sin on the part of Job, it was asking God the question, why? And God thunders back through the storm, saying, you don't even know how I create a tiny drop of dew. How can you understand what's going on in the heavenlies? And then the reality sets in for Job. Trust God in the midst of my wise. And so he can say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So we don't know why we suffer maladies, whether it's physical maladies, psychophysical maladies, metaphysical. We don't know. We live in a cursed creation. So the big thing is to put our trust in the Lord and then to seek good help. I mean, there are great, great antidotes to these kinds of problems like bipolar. So you can get medical treatment for these kinds of things. If you're willing to be treated, you can get this kind of treatment that is very, very helpful.
Right. Okay, great. Yeah, that pretty much answers my question.
Well, good. Chris, thank you so much for calling.
Okay, thank you, Hank.
I'm sure in doing so, you've helped many other people as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Karen in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Karen.
Hi, Hank. I was just reading the characteristics of the kingdom in Isaiah.
Yeah.
And it just struck me like as shocking because I always thought eternity was forever. And it says in 65, verse 20, for the youth will die at the age of 100. And it also says, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 is occur. So that was like to me, well, then some might be there that don't reach that. And
but that's not what's going on, Karen. I mean, you have to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. What's going on here is Isaiah is using figurative language that his hearers can relate to. The kind of thing that you just mentioned, the inhabitants of the new earth will live lives of inexpressible longevity. There'll be no more infant mortality, and people will not die prematurely as they do now. But look at verse 18, which precedes the verses that you just quoted about he who dies at 100 will be considered a mere youth, and you'll realize that this is metaphorical language, because he begins this portion or this section by saying, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever. So the kingdom that we are to inhabit is a kingdom that is an eternal kingdom. Now, this is part of what I call the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's a science in that rules apply. One of the rules that applies here is that you always read Scripture in light of Scripture. You cannot understand a part of Scripture without understanding the whole of Scripture, nor the whole of Scripture without understanding its individual parts. So you have to get a grasp of the box top in this sense. What is the box top? Well, God creates Adam and Eve for fellowship. They fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. Then the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in an eternal paradise where we live and grow and learn and forever explore the grandeur of the one who saved us by his grace. So we are destined for an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. The whole of Scripture makes that absolutely crystal clear. So when you come to a part like this, you have to read it in the sense in which it's intended. You know, when I say that everyone was at the party last night, you know, I'm not meaning that everyone in Australia was there. I mean that everyone that's anyone that in my sphere of influence was there last night. That's what I'm trying to communicate. So again, this is metaphorical language, but this does not in any way detract from the idea. It enhances the idea in a metaphorical sense that we will live with the Lord forever.
Well, thank you so much. I really appreciate that.
You got it. Thanks for your call, Karen. And let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Gloria, listening in Alberta, Canada. Hi, Gloria.
Hi. I have to tell you that I do admire the way you deal with people, although I don't agree with you on some of the things you say. The reason I'm calling, I was out in front of my house Saturday afternoon, and somebody sneaked up and dropped off this pamphlet and scuttled off before I could do anything about it. On the front, it says Messiah, but that's deceptive. There's a lot of quotations in here from the New Testament, but what it gets to is a Muslim individual who died in 1908 who decided he was the new Messiah.
Yeah, his name is Ahmad, and he did die in 1908. He claimed to have fulfilled prophecies to usher in a peaceful triumph of Islam and the eschaton, and he claims to have been appointed by the Mahdi, the ultimate imam. But yeah, they view themselves as peaceful Islam, but this is a muddy mixture of error that is almost incomprehensible. I want to say one other thing, by the way, just in terms of the prologue to the question, you made a statement. You say, I don't always agree with you, and I really appreciate that. Because one of the things that I want people to do is not necessarily just agree with me, but test what I say in light of Scripture, in light of that which corresponds to reality, and then hold fast to the good. One of the big dangers is that people listen to someone that has an electronic voice or a platform, and they listen uncritically, and I think it's always good to challenge what is being said and ultimately hold fast, as I said, to that which is good.
You know, another thing, if I can get in quickly, I overheard another on another broadcast, not yours, that they compared the teachings of the Jehovah's Witness to a early Christian apostasy.
Well, here's the bottom line in all these kind of cultic constructs, and this is a cult of Islam that you were bringing up, but all kinds of cultic constructs around, they're all counterfeits. And what they have in common is they all deny the essentials of the historic Christian faith. So they may use Christian language, they may use the word Jesus, but they pour an altogether different meaning into the word. Now, talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses, obviously they think that Jesus is the Archangel Michael, that God created Jesus and then Jesus becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. Muslims too use the name Jesus, they pour their own convoluted meaning into the words. Going to have to leave it at that because I'm flat out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Once again, thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. What you do financially and prayerfully really does make a difference, not just for time, but also for eternity. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.